Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Watson in the Ten Commandments. Now, last time we finished the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, by going over all points. A second thing forbidden is injuring ourselves. And then the third point, the positive duty implied, do all we can, good that we can, to ourselves and to others. And Lord willing, we're going to go on to the seventh commandment here. And I'll go ahead and start. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. God is a pure, holy spirit and has an infinite antipathy against all uncleanness. In this command, he has entered his caution against it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The sum of this commandment is the preservation of corporal purity. We must take heed of running on the rock of uncleanness and so making shipwreck of our chastity. In this commandment, there is something tacitly implied and something expressly forbidden. Overall point number one, the thing implied is that the ordinance of marriage should be observed. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, Hebrews 13, 4. God instituted marriage in paradise. He brought the woman to the man, Genesis 2, 22. He gave them to each other in marriage. Jesus Christ honored marriage with his presence, John 2, verse 2. The first miracle he wrought was at a marriage, when he turned the water into wine. Marriage is a type and resemblance of the mystical union between Christ and his church, Ephesians 5:32. In marriage, there are general and special duties. The general duty of the husband is to rule. The husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23. The head is the seat of rule and judgment, but he must rule with discretion. He is head, therefore must not rule without reason. The general duty on the wife's part is submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. It is observable that the Holy Ghost passed by Sarah's failings, not mentioning her unbelief, but he takes notice of that which was good in her, at her reverence and obedience to her husband. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, 1 Peter 3, verse 6. The special duties belonging to marriage are love and fidelity. Love is the marriage of the affections, Ephesians 5:25. There is, as it were, but one heart in two bodies. Love lines the yoke and makes it easy. It perfumes the marriage relation, and without it, there is not harmony, but constant wrangling. Like two poisons in one stomach, one is ever sick of the other. In marriage, there is mutual promise of living together faithfully according to God's holy ordinance. Among the Romans, on the day of marriage, the woman presented to her husband fire and water, signifying that as fire refines and water cleanses, she would live with her husband in chastity and sincerity. Overall point number two, the thing forbidden in the commandment is infecting ourselves with bodily pollution and uncleanness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The fountain of this sin is lust. Since the fall, holy love has degenerated to lust. Lust is the fever of the soul. There is a twofold adultery. Number one, mental. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:28. As a man may die of an inward bleeding, so he may be damned for the inward boiling of lust, if it be not mortified. Number two, corporal, as when sin has conceived and brought forth in the act. This is expressly forbidden under a subpoena, thou shalt not commit adultery. This commandment is set as a hedge to keep out uncleanness. And they that break this hedge, a serpent shall bite them. Job calls adultery a heinous crime, Job 31:11. Every failing is not a crime, and every crime is not a heinous crime, But adultery is a heinous crime. The Lord calls it villainy. They have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. Jeremiah 29:23. Question, wherein appears the greatness of this sin? Or why is it considered such a great sin? Number one, it is a breach of the marriage oath. When persons come together in a matrimonial way, they bind themselves by covenant to each other in the presence of God to be true and faithful in the conjugal relation. Unchastity falsifies this solemn oath, and herein adultery is worse than fornication because it is a breach of the conjugal bond. Number two, the greatness of the sin lies in this, that it is a great dishonor done to God. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The adulterer sets his will above God's law, tramples upon his command, affronts him to his face, as if a subject should tear his prince's proclamation, I guess right in his face. The adulterer is highly injurious to all the persons of the Trinity. To God the Father, sinner, God has given you your life, and you do waste the lamp of life, the flower of your age, in lewdness. He has bestowed on you many mercies, health, and estate, and you spend it all on harlots. Did God give you wages to serve the devil? It is injurious to God the Son in two ways, as he has purchased you with his blood. Ye are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Now he who is bought is not his own. It is a sin for him to go to another without consent from Christ, who has bought him with a price. As by virtue of baptism you are declared to be a Christian and profess that Christ is your head and you are a member of Christ, therefore, what an injury is it to Christ to take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? 1 Corinthians 6:15. It is injurious to God the Holy Ghost, for the body is his temple. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. And how great a sin is it to defile his temple? Number three, the sin of adultery lies in this, that it is committed with mature deliberation. There is contriving the sin in the mind, then consent in the will, and then the sin is put forth into act. To sin against the light of nature and to sin deliberately is like the dye to the wool. It gives sin a tincture and dyes it of a crimson color. Number four, that which makes adultery so sinful is that it is needless. God has provided a remedy to prevent it. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Therefore, after this remedy prescribed, to be guilty of fornication or adultery is inexcusable. It is like a rich thief that steals when he has no need. This increases the sin. Use number one. The Church of Rome is here condemned, which allows the sin of fornication and adultery. It suffers not its priests to marry, but they may have their courtesans. The worst kind of uncleanness, incest with the nearest of kin, is dispensed with for money. It was once said of Rome, Rome has become a common stew. And no wonder when the Pope, for a sum of money, could give a license and patent to commit uncleanness. And if the patent were not enough, he would give them a pardon. Many of the papists judge fornication to be venial. God condemns the very lusting, Matthew 5:28. If God condemns the thought, how dare they allow the fact of fornication? You see what a cage of unclean birds the Church of Rome is. They call themselves the Holy Catholic Church, but how can they be so holy who are so steeped and parboiled in fornication, incest, sodomy, and all manner of uncleanness? Use number two, it is a matter for lamentation to see this commandment so slighted and violated among us. Adultery is the reigning sin of the times. They are all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker, Hosea 7:4. The time of King Henry VIII was called the Golden Age, but this may be called the Unclean Age, wherein whore hunting is common, in thy filthiness is lewdness, Ezekiel 24:13. Luther tells us of one who said, if he might but satisfy his lust and be carried from one whorehouse to another, he would desire no other heaven. And who afterwards breathed out his soul between two notorious strumpets. This is to love forbidden fruit, to love to drink of stolen waters. Son of man, dig in the wall. And when I had digged, behold a door. And he said, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Ezekiel 8:8-9. Could we, as the prophet, dig in the walls of many houses, what vile abominations should we see there? In some chambers we might see fornication. Dig further, and we may see adultery. Dig further, and we may see incest, etc. And may not the Lord go from his sanctuary? Seest thou the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? Ezekiel 8:6. God might remove his gospel, and then we might write Ichabod on this nation. The glory is departed. Let us mourn, M-O-U-R-N, for what we cannot reform. Use number 3, for exhortation to keep ourselves from the sin of adultery. Let every man have his own wife, says Paul, not his concubine, nor his courtesan, 1 Corinthians 7:2. That I may deter you from adultery, let me show you the great evil of it. Number 1, it is a thievish sin. It is the highest sort of theft. The adulterer steals from his neighbor that which is more than his goods or estate. He steals away his wife from him who is flesh of his flesh. Number 2, adultery debases a person. It makes him resemble the beasts. Therefore, the adulterer is described like a horse neighing. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife, Jeremiah 5:8. Nay, it is worse than brutish. For some creatures that are void of reason, yet by the instinct of nature, observe some decorum and chastity. The turtle dove is a chaste creature and keeps to its mate, and the stork, wherever he flies, comes into no nest but his own. Naturalists write that if a stork, leaving his own mate, joins with any other, all the rest of the storks fall upon it and pull its feathers from it. Adultery is worse than brutish. It degrades a person of his honor. Number 3, adultery pollutes. The devil is called an unclean spirit, Luke 11:24. The adulterer is the devil's firstborn. He is unclean. He is a moving quagmire. He is all over ulcerated with sin. His eyes sparkle with lust. His mouth foams out filth. His heart burns like Mount Etna in unclean desires. And he is so filthy that if he die in this sin, all the flames of hell will never purge away his uncleanness. And as for the adulteress, who can paint her black enough? The scriptures call her a deep ditch, Proverbs 23:27. She is a common drain, whereas a believer's body is a living temple and his soul a little heaven, bespangled with the graces as so many stars. The body of a harlot is a walking dunghill and her soul a lesser hell. Number 4, adultery is destructive to the body. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, Proverbs 5:11. It brings into a consumption. Uncleanness turns the body into a hospital. It wastes the radical moisture, rots the skull, and eats the beauty of the face. As the flame wastes the candle, so the fire of lust consumes the bones. The adulterer hastens his own death, till a dart strike through his liver, Proverbs 7:23. The Romans had their funerals at the gate of Venus's temple to signify that lust brings death. Venus is lust. Number 5, adultery is a drain upon the purse. It wastes not the body only, but the estate. By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, Proverbs 6:26. Whores are the devil's horse leeches, sponges that suck in money. The prodigal soon spent his portion when he fell among harlots, Luke 15:30. The concubine of King Edward III, when he was dying, got all she could from him and even plucked the rings off his fingers and so left him. He that lives in luxury dies in beggary. Number 6, adultery destroys reputation. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Proverbs 6:32 and 33. Some, when they get wounds, get honor. The soldier's wounds are full of honor. The martyr's wounds for Christ are full of honor. But the adulterer gets wounds, but no honor to his name. His reproach shall not be wiped away. Wounds of reputation no physician can heal. When the adulterer dies, his shame lives. When his body rots underground, his name rots above ground. His base-born children are living monuments of his shame. Number 7, this sin impairs the mind. It steals away the understanding. It stupefies the heart. Whoredom and wine take away the heart, Hosea 4:11. It eats out all heart for good. Solomon besotted himself with women, and they enticed him to idolatry. Number 8, this sin incurs temporal judgments. The Mosaic law made adultery death. The adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the usual death was stoning, Leviticus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22, 24. The Saxons commanded persons taken in this sin to be burnt. The Romans caused their heads to be stricken off. Like a scorpion, this sin carries a sting in its tail. The adultery of Paris and Helen was the death of both and the ruin of Troy. Jealousy is the rage of a man, Proverbs 6:34. The adulterer is often killed in the act of his sin. Adultery cost Otho the emperor and Pope Sixtus IV their lives. Lust's practice is to make a joyful entrance, but she leaves in misery. I have read of two citizens in London in 1583 who, having defiled themselves with adultery on the Lord's Day, were immediately struck dead with fire from heaven. If all who are now guilty of this sin were to be punished in this manner, it would rain fire again as on Sodom. Number 9, adultery without repentance damns the soul. Neither fornicators nor adulterers nor effeminate shall enter into the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. The fire of lust brings to the fire of hell. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. Though men may neglect to judge them, yet God will judge them. But will not God judge all other sinners? Yes. Why then does the apostle say, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge? The meaning is, he will judge them assuredly. They shall not escape the hand of justice, and he will punish them severely. The Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk in the lust of uncleanness. 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10. The harlot's breast keeps from Abraham's bosom. The delight lasts a moment, the torment an eternity. Who for a cup of pleasure would drink a sea of wrath? Her guests are in the depths of hell, Proverbs 9:18. A wise traveler, though many pleasant dishes are set before him at the inn, forbears to taste because of the reckoning. We are all travelers to Jerusalem above, and when many baits of temptation are set before us, we should refrain and think of the reckoning which will be brought in at death. With what stomach could Dionysius eat his dainties when he imagined there was a naked sword hung over his head as he sat at meat? While the adulterers feed on strange flesh, the sword of God's justice hangs over his head. Cassinus speaks of a tree growing in Spain that is of a sweet smell and pleasant to the taste, but the juice of it is poisonous. This is an emblem of a harlot who is perfumed with powders and fair to look upon, but poisonous and damnable to the soul. She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Proverbs 7:26. Number 10, the adulterer not only wrongs his own soul, but does what in him lies to destroy the soul of another, and so kills two at once. He is worse than a thief, for suppose a thief robs a man, yea, takes away his life, the man's soul may be happy, he may go to heaven as well as if he had died in his bed. But he who commits adultery endangers the soul of another and deprives her of salvation so far as in him lies. Now, what a fearful thing is it to be an instrument to draw another to hell? Number 11, the adulterer is abhorred of God. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Proverbs 22:14. What can be worse than to be abhorred of God? God may be angry with his own children, but for God to abhor a man is the highest degree of hatred. Question, how does the Lord show his abhorrence of the adulterer? The answer, in giving him up to a reprobate mind and a seared conscience, Romans 1:28. He is then in such a condition that he cannot repent. He is abhorred of God. He stands upon the threshold of hell, and when death gives him a push, he tumbles in. All this should sound a retreat in our ears and call us off from the pursuit of so damnable a sin as uncleanness. Hear what the scriptures say, come not nigh the door of her house, Proverbs 5:8. Her house is the way to hell, Proverbs 7:27. Number 12, adultery sows discord. It destroys peace and love, the two best flowers that grow in a family. It sets husband against wife and wife against husband, and so causes the joints of the same body to smite one against another. This division in a family works confusion, for a house divided against it a house falleth, Luke 11:17. That was the end of use number 3. Use number 4, I shall give some directions by way of antidote to keep from the infection of this sin. Number 1, come not into the company of a whorish woman. Avoid her house as the seaman does a rock, like a mariner in his ship. Come not nigh the door of her house, Proverbs 5:8. He who would not have the plague must not come near infected houses. Every whorehouse has the plague in it. Not to beware of the occasion of sin, and yet pray, lead us not into temptation, is as if one should put his finger into the candle, and yet pray that it might not be burnt. Number 2, look to your eyes. Much sin comes in by the eye. Having eyes full of adultery, 2 Peter 2:14. The eye tempts the fancy, and the fancy works upon the heart. A wanton amorous eye may usher in sin. Eve first saw the tree of knowledge, and then she took, Genesis 3:6. First she looked, and then she loved. The eye often sets the heart on fire. Therefore Job laid a law upon his eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job 31:1. Democritus, the philosopher, plucked out his eyes because he would not be tempted with vain objects. The scripture does not bid us do this, but to set a watch before our eyes. Number 3, look to your lips. Take heed of any unseemly word that may enkindle unclean thoughts in yourselves or others. Evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Impure discourse is the bellows to blow up the fire of lust. Much evil is conveyed to the heart by the tongue. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Psalm 141:3. Number 4, look in a special manner to your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. Everyone has a temper in his own bosom. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, Matthew 15:19. Thinking of sin makes way for the act of sin. Suppress the first risings of sin in your heart. As the serpent, when danger is near, keeps his head, so keep your heart, which is the spring from where all lustful motions proceed. Number 5, look to your attire, what you wear. We read of the attire of a harlot, Proverbs 7:10. A wanton dress is a provocation to lust. Curlings and braidings of the hair, a painted face, naked breasts are allurements to vanity. Where the sign is hung out, people will go in and taste the liquor. Jerome says, they who by their lascivious attire endeavor to draw others to lust, though no evil follows, are tempters and shall be punished because they offered the poison to others, though they would not drink. Number 6, take heed of evil company. Vices spread abroad and spring on to any standing by, said Seneca, who was, I believe, a heathen philosopher. Sin is a very catching disease. One tempts another to sin and hardens him in it. There are 3 cords that draw men to adultery: the inclination of the heart, the persuasion of evil company, and the embraces of the harlot. And this threefold cord is not easily broken. A fire was kindled in their company, Psalm 106:18. The fire of lust is kindled in bad company. Number 7, beware of going to plays. A playhouse is often a preface to a whorehouse. Plays furnish the seeds of wickedness. We are bid to avoid all appearance of evil, and are not plays the appearance of evil? Such sights are there that are not fit to be beheld with chaste eyes. Both fathers and councils have shown their dislike to going to plays. A learned divine observes that many have on their deathbeds confessed with tears that the pollution of their bodies has been occasioned by going to plays. Number 8, take heed of mixed dancing. Dances are instruments of wantonness. From dancing, people come to dalliance, one with another, and from dalliance to uncleanness. There is, says Calvin, for the most part, some unchaste behavior in dancing. Dances draw the heart to folly by wanton gestures, by unchaste touches, and by lustful looks. Chrysostom inveighed against mixed dancing in his time. We read, he says, of a marriage feast and of virgins going before with lamps, but of dancing there we read not. Matthew 25:7. Many have been ensnared by dancing, as the Duke of Normandy and others. Dancing is the province not of a chaste woman, but of the adulteress, said Ambrose. Chrysostom says, where dancing is, there the devil is. I speak chiefly of mixed dancing. We read of dances in Scripture, but they were sober and modest, Exodus 15:20. They were not mixed dances, but pious and religious, being usually accompanied with singing praises to God. Number 9, take heed of lascivious books and pictures that provoke to lust. As the reading of the Scripture stirs up love to God, so reading bad books stirs up the mind to wickedness. I could name one who published a book to the world full of effeminate, amorous, and wanton expressions, who, before he died, was much troubled for it and burned the book which made so many burn in lust. To lascivious books, I may add lascivious pictures, which bewitch the eye and are incendiaries to lust. They secretly convey poison to the heart. Popish pictures are not more prone to stir up idolatry than unclean pictures are to stir up to concupiscence. Number 10, take heed of excess in diet. When gluttony and drunkenness lead the van, chambering and wantonness bring up the rear. Any wine inflames lust, and fullness of bread is made the cause of Sodom's uncleanness, Ezekiel 16:49. The rankest weeds grow out of the fattest soil. Uncleanness proceeds from excess. When I had fed them to the full, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife, Jeremiah 5, verse 8. Get the golden bridle of temperance. God allows recruits of nature and what may fit us the better for his service, but beware of surfeit. Excess in the creature clouds the mind, chokes good affections, and provokes lust. Paul did keep under his body, 1 Corinthians 9:27. The flesh pampered is apt to rebel. Number 11, take heed of idleness, I-D-L-E. When a man is out of a calling, he is ready to receive any temptation. We do not sow seed in fallow ground, but the devil sows most seed of temptation in such as lie fallow. And idleness is the cause of sodomy and uncleanness, Ezekiel 16:49. When David was idle on the top of his house, he espied Bathsheba and took her to him, 2 Samuel 11, verse 4. Jerome gave his friend counsel to be always well employed in God's vineyard, that when the devil came, he might have no leisure to listen to temptation. Number 12, to avoid fornication and adultery, let every man have a chaste, entire love to his own wife. Ezekiel's wife was the desire of his eyes, chapter 24, 16. When Solomon had dissuaded from strange women, he prescribed a remedy against it. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth, Proverbs 5, 18. It is not having a wife, but loving a wife that makes a man live chastely. He who loves his wife, whom Solomon calls his fountain, will not go abroad to drink of muddy, poisoned waters. Pure conjugal love is a gift of God and comes from heaven, but like the vestal fire, it must be cherished that it not go out. He who loves not his wife is the likeliest person to embrace the bosom of a stranger. 13. Labor to get the fear of God into your hearts. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16, verse 6. As the embankment keeps out the water, so the fear of the Lord keeps out uncleanness. Such as want or lack the fear of God, want or lack the bridle that should check them from sin. How did Joseph keep from his mistress's temptation? The fear of God pulled him back. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39, verse 9. Bernard calls holy fear the doorkeeper of the soul. As a nobleman's porter stands at the door and keeps out vagrants, so the fear of God stands and keeps out all sinful temptations from entering. Number 14, take delight in the word of God. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, Psalm 119, 103. Chrysostom compares God's word to a garden. If we walk in this garden and suck sweetness from the flowers of the promises, we shall never care to pluck the forbidden fruit. Let the scriptures be my pleasure, said Augustine. The reason why persons seek after unchaste, sinful pleasures is because they have no better. Caesar, riding through a city and seeing the women play with dogs and parrots, said, "Sure, they have no children." So they that sport with harlots have no better pleasures. He that has once tasted Christ in a promise is ravished with delight, and how would he scorn a motion to sin? Job said the word was his appointed food, Job 23, verse 12. No wonder then he made a covenant with his eyes. Number 15, if you would abstain from adultery, use serious consideration. Consider, number one, God sees you in the act of sin. He sees all your curtain wickedness. He is all eye. The clouds are no canopy. The night is no curtain to hide you from God's eye. You cannot sin, but the judge looks on. I have seen thy adulteries and thy neighings, Jeremiah 13:27. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 29, verse 23. Number two, few that are entangled in the sin of adultery recover from the snare. None that go to her return again, Proverbs 2:19. This made some of the ancients conclude that adultery was an unpardonable sin, but it is not so. David repented. Mary Magdalene was a weeping penitent. Upon her amorous eyes that sparkled with lust, she sought to be revenged by washing Christ's feet with her tears. Some, therefore, have recovered from the snare. None that go to her return, that is, very few. It is rare to hear of any who are enchanted and bewitched with this sin of adultery that recover from it. Her heart is snares and nets, and her hands are bands, Ecclesiastes 7:26. Her heart is snares, that is, she is subtle to deceive those who come to her, and her hands are bands, that is, her embraces are powerful to hold and entangle her lovers. Plutarch said of the Persian kings, they were captives to their concubines. They were so inflamed that they had no power to leave their company. This consideration should make all fearful of this sin. Soft pleasures harden the heart. Number three, consider what Scripture says, which may lay a bar in the way to this sin. I will be a swift witness against the adulterers, Malachi 3:5. It is good when God is a witness for us, when he witnesses to our sincerity, as he did to Job's, but it is sad to have God a witness against us. I, says God, will be a witness against the adulterer. And who shall disprove his witness? He is both witness and judge. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Number four, consider the sad farewell the sin of the adulterer leaves. It leaves a hell in the conscience. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Proverbs 5, verse 4. The goddess Diana was so artificially drawn that she seemed to smile upon those that came into her temple, but frown on those that went out. So the harlot smiles on her lovers as they come to her, but at last come the frown and the sting, till a dart strike through his liver, Proverbs 7:23. Her end is bitter. When a man has been virtuous, the labor is gone, but the comfort remains. But when he has been vicious and unclean, the pleasure is gone, but the sting remains. He gains momentary pleasure and then eternal torment, said Jerome. When the senses have been feasted with unchaste pleasures, the soul is left to pay the reckoning. Stolen waters are sweet, but as poison, though sweet in the mouth, it torments the bowels. Sin always ends in a tragedy. Memorable is that which Fincelius reports of a priest in Flanders who enticed a maid to uncleanness. She objected how vile a sin it was. He told her that by authority from the Pope, he could commit any sin, so at last he drew her to his wicked purpose. But when they had been together a while, in came the devil and took away the harlot from the priest's side, and, notwithstanding all her crying out, carried her away. If the devil should come and carry away all that are guilty of bodily uncleanness in this nation, I fear more would be carried away than would be left behind. Number 16, pray against this sin. Luther gave a lady this advice, that when any lust began to rise in her heart, she should go to prayer. Prayer is the best armor of proof. It quenches the wildfire of lust. If prayer will cast out the devil, why may it not it cast out those lusts that come from the devil? That's the end of use number four. Use number five, if the body must be kept pure from defilement, much more the soul of a Christian must be kept pure. The meaning of the commandment is not only that we should not stain our bodies with adultery, but we should keep our souls pure. To have a chaste body but an unclean soul is like a fair face with bad lungs, or a gilt chimney piece that is all soot within. Be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. The soul cannot be lovely to God till it has Christ's image stamped upon it, which consists in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. The soul must especially be kept pure because it is the chief place of God's residence, Ephesians 3:17. A king's palace must be kept clean, especially his presence chamber. If the body is the temple, the soul is the holy of holies and must be consecrated. We must not only keep our bodies from carnal pollution, but our souls from envy and malice. The question, how shall we know our souls are pure? Answer number one, if our souls are pure, we flee from the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We shall not do that which looks like sin. When Joseph's mistress courted and tempted him, he left his garment in her hand and fled. Genesis 39:12. It was suspicious to be near her. Polycarp would not be seen in company with Marcion the heretic because it would not be a good report. And answer number two, if our souls are pure, the light of purity will shine forth. Aaron had holiness to the Lord written upon his golden plate. Where there is sanctity in the soul, there holiness to the Lord is engraved upon the life. We are adorned with patience, humility, good works, and shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2:15. Carry Christ's picture in your conversation or your life behavior, 1 John 2:6. Oh, let us labor for this soul purity. Without it, there is no seeing God, Hebrews 12:14. What communion hath light with darkness, 2 Corinthians 6:14. To keep the soul pure, have recourse to the blood of Christ, which is the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, Zechariah 13, verse 1. A soul steeped in the briny tears of repentance and bathed in the blood of Christ is made pure. Pray much for a pureness of soul. Create in me a clean heart, O God, Psalm 51:10. Some pray for children, other for riches, but pray you for soul purity. Say, Lord, though my body is kept pure, yet my soul is defiled. I pollute all I touch. O purge me with hyssop. Let Christ's blood sprinkle me. Let the Holy Ghost come upon me, anoint me. O make me evangelically pure, that I may be translated to heaven and placed among the cherubims, where I shall be as holy as you would have me to be, and as happy as I can desire to be. Amen. And that is the end of the seventh commandment. And Lord willing, we will go on to the eighth commandment next time. But until then, with God's help, go in all chastity of heart, thought, and mind, in body and soul. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.